You know, the scripture says that covet earnestly the best gifts. And I always had a problem with that verse because I always thought the best gift would be the gift of rejoicing and the gift of singing. And I never had it. So I always coveted it, but I never got it. So, and thankfully today you weren't exposed to that. I gotta tell you this little story before I start. Okay. Many years ago, the year I got saved, young Dave Kimber, some of you know him, we decided that we were going to head up from Sarnia, Ontario, up to where his dad lived, up in Clinton. And it's only like about 80 miles. The unfortunate part about this trip was the fact that it was a blizzard going on. Now, most of you don't know Canadian geography very well, but Sarnia is a very protected harbor. It's a very mild winter in Sarnia. But if you go outside the city, up along the coast of Lake Huron, things start to deteriorate quickly. Well, when we left Sarnia, it was nice, relatively. You know, it was winter, but it was nice. But once we got past that protective area, we got into snow, and then we got into heavy snow, and then we got into heavy snow with wind. And then we got into what you call a whiteout, where you can't see anything. And had we had an IQ of 10 between the two of us, we would have stopped. But we didn't, because, of course, you know, we were young. We were nuts. So here we are driving along the highway at about, well, what's idling speed? 7 mile an hour. Me with the passenger door open so that I could see the white line to see that we're still on the highway. Now, I'm not telling you that I've ever really been accused of being brilliant, but this was not one of the better moments. So here we are, we're driving, I'm seeing this line, and then I lose the line, but I know it's to that side. And I see a dotted line. I says, okay, Dave, you gotta come over this way. You're in the other lane. So we come over. I see that line. Then all of a sudden it's gone again. Dave, I think we better stop. He says, why? I'm seeing grass. Well, we drove ourselves into the ditch is what happened. And fortunately for us, there was a farmhouse quarter mile away that he himself knew where we were, but I didn't. So we went to this farmhouse, and there were Christians that went to the same meeting that his dad went to. So we knew the folks. They put us up. Waited till the next day. The man brought his tractor out, pulled the car out of the ditch. We went on our way. Well, we got there, and young Dave says to his father, which is Dave Sr., well, the angels were watching over us, and his father said, no, he says, the Lord preserveth the simple. And that, by way of Psalm 116, verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. So today I want to look at a topic of angels. But before we start, let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we'd like to thank you for your beloved Son. Thank you for your love to us, and how that you have shown it to us every day of our lives, even when we didn't know your love was there. Now, Father, as we would like to take up this topic of angels and the guardians of our bodies, we pray that you will bless us, help us to understand the role of angels in our lives and the role of angels in the scriptures. Father, help us to be able to know these things, because knowing them might help us to be more considerate and thoughtful of the way that you want us to live. So now, Father, we would like to commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, yes, I do like those flowers. They're very nice. I'm glad they're not any taller. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You know, everyone has their own idiosyncrasies, all right? Little things they say that you just wonder, why did they say that? There used to be a brother I know that would say Psalms 103. Well, it's not Psalms 103, it's Psalm 103. Psalm is a word for song. So we're now looking at song number 103, not songs number 103. Psalm 103 and verse 20. And I'm reading from the NIV. Praise the Lord, you his angels. Okay, sorry. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all ye heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The topic this morning is angels. All right? I entitled it The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. You might say, huh? There are ugly angels? Yes, there are. There are good angels. Those are the angels that God has given to this world to watch over those of us who are heirs of salvation, who maintain the equilibrium of what's going on. There are bad angels. Those are angels who fell. The fall. Remember that? Lucifer, son of the morning star. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou fallen so low? Because thou hast raised up thy throne above the throne of the Most High. Those are bad angels. We call them demons. You didn't know demons were angels, did you? They are. They're fallen angels. And then there are the ugly angels. And you think, now, who in the world are those? They're the deceitful ones. They are the demons who masquerade as angels of light. So they walk around with a mask on, hiding their ugliness, because they are even more devious than the demons who are openly evil. They are masquerading. They are hypocritical. They are showing themselves as angels of light, but really agents of darkness. So you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you thought it was a movie. I'm dropping everything today. Do we believe in angels? Everyone nods yes. Why do we believe in angels? Bible says so. There you go. That's easy enough. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If the Bible says it, we have a pretty good indication that's probably true, right? Angels are found at least 116 times in the Old Testament and at least 175 times in the New Testament. Over a period of 34 different books. So that's a fairly good indication that there are angels. I would say so. I say at least because sometimes the word angel is translated messenger. Sometimes it's translated something else. So you see, at least 116 in the old and 175 in the new. Psalm 148 says that angels were created by God. So they are not eternal beings. They are eternal forward, but they are not eternal past. We are eternal beings in that we are eternal forward. We will live forever and ever. We are not eternal past because that only applies to God, who always was, always is, and always will be. So you see the difference. Angels are created beings. So when you say God is on the throne, angels are below in order. They are created beings. This is why Lucifer's fall was so disastrous, was so great, because he set his throne above the throne of the Most High God. What he did was he looked in the mirror. You know, you ever look in the mirror and you say, wow, I'm good looking today. No, you don't. I don't know anyone that does that. Well, maybe I do. But I'm not one of them. The fact is that Lucifer was the bright and morning star. He looked at himself and said, how gorgeous am I? Wow, how special. And I've got all this power. And he lifted up his throne above the throne of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? Angels are by nature obedient. They are by nature obedient because they have to be. They have no choice. Now when Satan fell, there was about one third of all the angels that followed him. That also thought he was a pretty good looking fella. That also thought that he was the guy that had the control. And so that is the host of demons, of fallen angels that occur or exist in the world today. Remember in the land of Gadara, we have a passage there in Luke about the madman of the Gadarenes. Remember him? He was crazy. He was nuts. He was so out of it that they chained him and that he roamed around wailing and shrieking. And when Jesus came to that land, he saw this man, had mercy on him, and he touched him. He saved him. And it says that all the demons went out of him and into a herd of swine. Kind of interesting. You know, demons don't normally live in swine. They live in people. The herd of swine felt that evil demonic pressure in them, and what did they do? They immediately ran down and drowned themselves because they wouldn't live with that filth in them. It's interesting that people will live with something that pigs are too good for. Look around you today. Is there any demon possession in our society today? Okay. There's a little bit of nodding. Have you ever seen demon possession? No? Oh, I have. Lots of times. Now, if you were in Haiti, you'd see the voodoo queens, you know, and all their gibberish and all their voodoo that it's open demon activity, right? You've seen that sort of thing. But what other demon activity is there in the United States? Remember the ugly? The ugly. That's also demon activity. The angels masquerading as angels of light, the demons. That is demon activity in our society today. Think about it. Think about any, I have to be careful here because I might offend somebody. Any good work that denies God, that pushes God outside. Isn't that demon activity? Angels of light? And what is the purpose of those things? It is to draw those that say, you know what? That doesn't look so bad. That's pretty good work. I think I'll act be active in that. I'll use up all my time working for that cause. And it might be a good cause, but without God, it's not God's work. I've gotten way off my text. What are angels supposed to do? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm trying to keep my turning to a minimum, by the way. I know I always like it when a person, you know, parks in one spot and leaves his car. You know, I don't like these people that park here and then park over here and then they park back over here. You know, park once, leave it there. Hebrews chapter 1. I think this might be the last time I park. Verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Again, this is the NIV. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's kind of special, isn't it? You have a spirit, an angel, that ministers to you. Got your own special friend. Mm-hmm. You heard the phrase guardian angels. Do you believe it? I do. Although I have never actually seen an angel, I know that he's there. I have the feeling, not so much now, but in my younger days, that this guardian angel was really active. He had to protect me from a lot. A lot of times he had to protect me from myself. You know, guardian angels watch over. One of my most favorite, can you say that? One of my most favorite? Yeah. One of my favoriteest pictures is the picture of the two little children crossing a rickety old bridge. And the river's underneath them, and an angel is taking care of the children. I believe that. And I believe it because I've been there. Angels have taken care of me. For no other reason than the fact that I am an heir of salvation. That's the last verse. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God's watching over me and you. Now I look out in the audience and I see quite a few seats taken up. There's a few empty, but I think we reserve those for the angels so they can sit down too. Figure capacity in this building is 110 in this auditorium. That means there's 220 here right now, if it was full. Because the angels are here also. They listen to you. They walk in step with you. They guard you from the things that happen around you. Yesterday we went shopping, and it started to rain. I don't think much about rain. Wasn't that hard, but you know, Carol, she reached in the back of the, behind the seat and she pulled out an umbrella. She popped this umbrella open and she was dry when she walked. Angels are like that umbrella. There can be evil raining all around us, but we have that umbrella of protection provided by the ministering spirits, the angels. Angels are active in many different ways. The good angels, we're going to talk about the good angels. They are active in providing things. Remember, in 1 Kings chapter 19, don't turn to it, we have the story of Elijah, who flees from Jezebel. An angel brought him bread and water after his victory on Mount Carmel. So they provide things. I want to read you a little paragraph. It says, in 1944, the penniless wife of a pastor and evangelist in Switzerland, Susie Ware is her name, she prayed. And, you know, talk about specific prayers. This woman was specific. God, I need 5 pounds of potatoes, 2 pounds of pastry flour, apples, pears, a cauliflower, carrots, veal cutlets for Saturday, and beef for Sunday. Now again, they were very poor, penniless. A few hours later, someone knocked at the door, and there was a young man carrying a basket and said, Mrs. Ware, I am bringing what you asked for. And it was precisely what she prayed for, right down to the exact brand of pastry flour she wanted. The young man slipped away, and even though the pastor and his wife, Mrs. Ware, watched at the window of their building, the man never exited. He just disappeared. Was I an angel? She believed so. Was it a trivial thing that she should ask for apples, pears, cauliflower, carrots? Yeah, it was. But these things were needed in God's work. Somehow, somewhere, I don't know the rest of the story. But the angel provided. That's a way of provision. They are sent to guide us. They are in giving guidance to us. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph didn't know what to do with this woman who he was going to marry. Because she was pregnant. He wasn't the father. What do you do? The angel came to him and said, fear not. Go ahead and take her as your wife. The baby she's going to have is none other than the Savior of the world. So the angel gave him guidance. Remember when Philip was in the desert and he was told by an angel to go see this Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. They give guidance. I have had times, and I don't know what to think of them, that I have this overwhelming fear, feeling, don't go here or don't do that. Honestly, I have no clue where it comes from. Can it be an angel giving guidance to protect me from something that I might be at? It might be. I don't know. Good angels give encouragement. In Acts chapter 27, Paul was in a ship and there was a bad storm. And everyone was fearing for their lives and they were throwing things overboard. And the angel appeared to Paul and said, don't worry about it. The ship will be lost, but no souls will be. Everyone will stay alive. And so, angels give encouragement. There was a story of a mother of a young girl who was dying of cancer. She went in for surgery, and the mother stayed with the child all night long. There was a nurse that came in and also stayed. And this nurse was a very tall woman. She had long braids. And she ministered to the woman and child all night long. She was caring for the girl with strong but gentle tenderness, talking to the mom about how good God is. A real encouragement. As after that, mother went home and decided that she needed to write a thank you note for this nurse's kindness and thoughtfulness. She didn't know her name, so she called up the hospital and said, I need the name of this nurse who helped us last night. She's tall. She's got long braided hair. And the head nurse, I'm sorry, we don't have anyone like that. We don't know who that is. Could it be an angel encouraging her through that dark night? Angels are sent to protect us. In Daniel chapter 6, the angels shut the mouths of the lions in the den. They rescue. Again, in Daniel chapter 3, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They got thrown into that fiery furnace. Who was the fourth man? A form like as in the Son of God. Also, an angel of the Lord. By the way, the phrase angel of the Lord often refers to God himself. Interesting. The word angel, by the way, simply means messenger. There are warrior angels, and Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant so he could see the mighty angelic army of God protecting him. We have guardian angels watching over us all the time. Now that could work in two different ways. Say you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong. You think you want to take that guardian angel in there with you? Say you're interested in doing something right. You think that guardian angel will give you a little bit more strength to do it? So you see, guardian angels are a wonderful blessing. In many ways. Bad angels, I need to hurry along here. Bad angels are, again, fallen angels. They do many things. The biggest part about fallen angels is that they disguise themselves, good, the bad, and the ugly. Bad angels really aren't much of a disguise. They just go around being wicked, you know, doing bad things, taking people bad places. That's really not, I'm sorry, I can't give you a whole lot on bad angels, because you know who they are. The angels, the ugly ones. Satan's biggest victory was to convince the world that he wasn't real. Did you know that? His biggest victory was to convince the world that he is not real. Because after all, if there is no Satan, if there is no devil, you can do whatever you want. You can go wherever you like. You can practice what you want to practice. So you see, there you have the lie in effect. It allows you to do whatever you want. If there is no devil, there is no God. Because this is the way that people believe. There is a good and there's an evil. Take away the evil. Well, then that means there's really no supreme good also. The enemy of our souls is using a new twist on an old lie, exploiting the current interest in angels to attract the untaught and the undiscerning. Much of the current angel mania, and by the way, have you noticed that? A lot of angels showing up. Much of the current angel mania is simply New Age philosophy, which is actually old age pantheism. What's pantheism? Pantheism is a belief that everything, an impersonal God, as well as every part of the creation, is one big unity. Pantheism. All, everything is God. We are gods. You are gods. You know, all that. That's New Age. They also throw in an extra twist of reincarnation. God says in Isaiah 42 verse 8, I will not share my glory with another. I'm sorry, but you are not God. I'm sorry. Doesn't work that way. If you go into any New Age church, New Age teaching, they're promoting the fact that you're gods. I'm sorry. Not working that way. Have you ever seen a person pray to someone other than God? Sure you have. Wow. Some of you have. Tell you a little story. I was up in Manitoba. My grandparents lived up there in a very poor community in the outback. This is a forested area. A lot of scrub brush and stuff like that. Very sandy. A very poor area. Now, there's this woman that lived down the road with her, I want to say, 8 kids. Can't remember exactly. It's Mrs. Deming. Her husband was a professional fisherman. I mean, he goes out on the boats and he will fish for salmon for months on end or whatever they fish for. She was there with her 8 kids and they had 1 cow. This 1 cow was, the only possession they had. Didn't even have a car. Well, I got to be friends with, Mrs. Deming and the family. We were having, children's Bible studies, so the family would come to the Bible study. This was also the only entertainment they had. They didn't have a television. But it's great. You know, poverty is great for the gospel. You know, it's influence. It's prosperity that's bad for the gospel. These people were so poverty stricken that when the church had something going on, they'd be there because it was something to do. When they had a film to show on a Friday night, no matter how bad the film was of some missionary journey or whatever, everyone was there because that was the only entertainment they had. Mrs. Deming lost her cow. Cow got away, and she was just so terribly wrought. She didn't know what to do. Well, my grandfather, he was busy at the time. I don't know what he was doing, but it was very important. So I took his Volkswagen Beetle, okay? We piled Mrs. Deming and the 8 kids in this Volkswagen, and we start driving around these sandhills trying to find this cow. She's frantic. It's her only source of anything, really. She says, you know, we've got to pray. Okay, that sounds wonderful. I'm glad, you know. She says, I'll pray to St. Francis. St. Francis is the patron saint of animals, right? Anyone know? Yes? Okay. So she prayed to the patron saint of animals. And, you know, that's fine. I said, well, now that you're done, do you mind if I pray to God? Oh, please do. So I prayed to God. When we opened our eyes, there the cow stood. I mean, coincidence, I'm sure, you know, that this bovine decided to show up at that moment. But nevertheless, she says, oh, Ken, you're a saint. I said, well, I know that. I know that. But why would you want to pray to a substandard patron saint when you can pray to God himself? You know, and you have access to the throne of God. Ever wonder why your knees bend the way they do? That's so you can pray more. That's true. Angels. Remember the story, It's a Wonderful Life? One of my favorites. Jimmy Stewart's getting ready to kill himself, throw himself off the bridge, and someone splashes before him. So Jimmy Stewart has to jump in and save the guy. Well, who is it? What's the guy's name? Do you remember? Clarence. Old Clarence, he's kind of a fuddy-duddy. He's kind of a weird person. Well, he saved Jimmy Stewart because, you see, his purpose was to keep him from drowning. So he did. He was an angel, but didn't have his wings yet. By the way, that's a myth. Angels have wings, but they don't earn their wings. They're created with. There are basic kinds of angels. There's the cherubim and the seraphim. And in all my study, I'm not exactly sure what the differences are. I know that the seraphim have 6 wings and the cherubim have 4. Go figure. I know that the cherubim are angels you usually don't want to see because they're usually bearers of judgment. So, pray for seraphims, I guess. Movie said that whenever you hear a bell ring, an angel gets its wings. Not true. Doesn't happen that way. I came across one of the most peculiar phrases. And I had a hard time understanding what it meant. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it has to deal with the women and a head covering. Okay? The verse says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." For this cause should a woman have, I'm going to substitute the word veil or head covering on her head because of the angels. What in the world does that mean? Do you understand this? Why should a woman wear a head covering? Because of the angels. Huh? Remember I told you that there was an angel sitting beside you? He's looking at you and saying, by the way, I use the word he for angels. There's one recorded place in the Bible where an angel is a woman, but everywhere else it's man. So you could say he, her, or it. I don't think it really matters. Your guardian angel is beside you, and they're looking at you and saying, what is this person thinking? What are they learning? What are they perceiving? What are they accepting? When we sit in the first meeting on Sundays and we break bread, angels look on and say, oh, wow, they're glorifying God through the remembrance of their son, of his son. Isn't that amazing? I was in trouble for a long time understanding this veil, why a woman should have her head covered. And I believe it, and so I've always accepted it. It's here, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay, that's fine. But I never researched why. All right, now, here is how I finally come to understand all this. How many women here, I want you to actively do this, are married, raise your left hand. Okay? Tammy, I can't see. Glory, you shameful person. I can't see further back, but I can see a couple. That's fine. What's on your left hand? Your ring! Nothing. That's why I said you shameful person. Why? You're... All right. Confession time. I don't wear a ring either for 2 reasons. One is my job forbids me to wear a ring. Because I work around heavy machinery that could rip my finger off if it got caught. Second is I'm too fat. Yeah. Gloria, I know where you're at, hon. Sorry. No. The ring represents that you're married, that you belong to your husband. The ring in itself has no inherent value. Yeah, it might be worth so many dollars, but in itself, it has none other value than the fact that it symbolizes that you belong to a certain man. That's all it is. Okay? The head covering symbolizes in the same way that you are in submission to your superior. Now, I have to say this carefully because it sounds very chauvinistic. But if you read through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really study it out. The woman sinned first, then Adam. The woman is subject to her husband, who is subject to God. All right? Now, it's only tiered that way, so we see the form of submission. If you read verse 11, it says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. That removes that submission and joins together. In God's sight, we are all equal. All right? There is no chauvinism in equality. Man and woman are equal. But in God's plan, there is a submissive factor where the wife is submissive to her husband. Not a real popular teaching at this time. All right? But it's true. Sorry. Interestingly enough, almost always, and it's a rarity now, but it still happens, almost always a wife takes her husband's last name when they get married. Not that his name is any better than hers, but the fact that that is the accepted form of showing that she has now become part of his family. He has not become part of hers. Being under authority does not equal inferiority. I am under authority to my supervisors at work, but I am not inferior to them. See the difference? I have so much, and I have run out of time. I want to end with this. Ever been to a wedding? That the bride comes in and she's got this gorgeous gown on and she has a veil. Now I know in more modern weddings they are doing away with the veil and even the hat and even the gown and even the white and all that sort of stuff. But I want to go back just one generation where all this was normal, you know? And, you say, wow, that woman is gorgeous in this white gown and her veil and so on and so forth. Why did she do that? It's all symbolic, isn't it? Every bit of it. Remember the phrase, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. How many of you, when you got married, followed that little phrase? I know, Sharon, you can't remember. It's been that long ago. It's a very normal thing. I think it's a very common thing. Something old signifies continuity. Something new signifies optimism. Something borrowed signifies happiness. And something blue signifies deity or fidelity, good fortune, and love. So you can see those are four pretty good things to try to keep in mind when you get married. If you're in England, there's a fifth part to that. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, and a penny for your shoe. sixpence for your shoe. And that was so that you never went hungry. You always had something to provide. Traditions are important. I don't know what else to say. The fact of how women wear their head covering, I think is an important thing in scriptures. If you don't want to wear a head covering, I understand that too. But the angels look on. For this cause ought the woman to have a veil on her head because of the angels. The angels are watching. The angels see you and they say, she shows submission and her place in God's order. So, take it from the Lord. Study it out, please, by all means. It's important. Let's pray. Give thanks for the food. I hope it's ready. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love to us and shown to us through your Son. Thank you, Father, for the guardian angels that you've given to us to protect us and to care for us. We know, Father, that we've only touched the surface of this topic, and yet, Father, we realize that your hand is behind all this, protecting and guiding. Now, Father, for the food for lunch that will be served, we pray that you'll bless it to us, that we may have fellowship one with another and that we might enjoy each other's presence. Father, let us always be considerate and thoughtful and desirous to follow your will. Commit ourselves to you now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.